I want to start off this morning with an illustration, I guess maybe just something to encourage the men. One afternoon, a man came home from work, and what he found was pretty much total mayhem in the house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud. There were empty boxes of food and wrappers around them. The door of the wife's car was open, as was the front door of the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp was knocked over. A rug was all crumpled up in the corner. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel. The family room had toys all over it and items of clothing. In the kitchen, the dishes were full, and the sink was full of dishes. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. Dog food was spilled on the floor. There was a broken glass on the table and a small pile of sand by the back door. He ran upstairs, stepping over the toys and piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried that she might be ill or that something serious had happened. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still curled up in bed, still in her pajamas, reading a novel. She looked at him, smiled, and asked him how his day went. He looked at her, bewildered, and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and ask me what in the world I did all day?" She smiled and said, "Well, I didn't do that today." So in order to help your perspective, ladies, and kind of get you into shape, I'd ask you to turn to Proverbs 31. Just kidding. I know that's like the biggest pet peeve of ladies when they go to church on Mother's Day and then the pastor pulls out Proverbs 31 and, like, you know, clubs everyone over the head of how bad of a mother they are. Proverbs 31 is actually a great chapter, and I have preached it on Mother's Day, but I don't do it every year. In fact, very few years I'll address the issue of mothers, because I don't want that to be like everything, you know, the perspective. But it is important from time to time to address the issues that we find ourselves in, the responsibilities we have. But this morning we're actually going to go to 1 Peter. So you can rest assured, ladies, 1 Peter is where we need to turn this morning. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, or you could grab a Bible in front of you there in the chairs, 1 Peter chapter 2, as we look at the scriptures this morning. Matt read a few minutes ago. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. Let's go back there and read them in review. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We finish kind of this section here that we started last week, and we worked through verses 4 through 8 last Sunday. And we want to just kind of understand Peter's perspective as we look at these particular verses this morning that really describes God's people, his church. And I want to just give you five things here. First of all, our position. Our position in Christ, which gives us then a position in God's family, is in contrast to those who reject Christ. And this kind of connects it to the passage that we looked at last week. And we have a distinction in the scriptures that every person has to wrestle with their own heart. Those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in verse 9, there's a contrast. He says, "But you." And he's talking to the group of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the middle of verse 7, we walked through this last week, but in the middle it says, "But for those who are disbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to their doom they were appointed. So we have here two groups of people that we walk through. Those who reject the stone, Jesus is the cornerstone. Those who reject him, and then those who accept him, those who believe. Different ways that Peter has said it. Those who obey the scriptures. They submit themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we just read, those who disobey the scripture, those who will not accept the gospel as the true way of salvation. So very distinct groups, and the contrast is very clear in this text, and our position is based on this very fundamental idea. What will we do with Jesus? Will we believe in him and accept him, or will we reject him? And will we then be very, very disappointed? In Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 44, read with me there. It says, Jesus said to them, "Do you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whoever it falls, it will scatter them, him like dust." So we have here, again, another passage of Scripture describing Jesus as the cornerstone and what you have to do in response to that. Will you accept him as that? And will you reject him as the cornerstone? And so Jesus here in Matthew is talking to the religious leaders and the Jewish authorities, and he's basically saying, you are rejecting me, but I will establish a people. Hence in 1 Peter chapter 2 here in verse 9, we have the idea of a group. Jesus says, I will give myself to a people who will believe, who will accept. And if you won't, speaking to the religious leaders, he says, I will be the stone that will smash you. And unfortunately, that is the end of those who reject Jesus as the cornerstone. There will be eternal punishment. There is no hope for them. If they reject Jesus Christ, they will experience God's wrath on their life forever and ever. So our position, as it says here in verse 9, but you, the group of people who have accepted Jesus Christ, that position really is in contrast to those who reject. Now, number two here, our position is not a result of mercy. It is a result of mercy, not merit. It is a result of mercy, not merit. The scripture tells us here, but you are a chosen race. When you choose something, it's something that the person who is initiating, they take care of. It says there in verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The whole idea of our position in Christ and in the family of God, that whole idea is based on mercy, not merit. If it was based on our merit or our works, then we would be able to boast. But the scripture is crystal clear. This offer of salvation and being part of God's family is God's gift to us. We have to accept the gift. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was and accept him as our personal Savior. But so many times we can, you know, perhaps get this messed up, and I want to make sure it's crystal clear for everyone who's here this morning and those who may be watching online. The distinction between those who accept Jesus and those who reject Jesus, it means everything. And you must come to the point where you understand this gift of Jesus Christ is based completely on the finished work of Christ. There is nothing that you can do to merit salvation. And so our position is something that we should cherish. We are a chosen people. Now these titles here that are given here in verse 9, you'll see they're all in big caps. And so Peter is taking portions of the Old Testament, places like Exodus and Isaiah, and he's using terms that have been given in regards to God's people, and he's now describing what we know as the church, God's people, and he's using some of those same terms. And so the first one here, as he says, you're a chosen race. It's the idea of a group of people, kindred, someone who is a native. And it's a term that really talks about being descendants of a common ancestor. So if you are a person who has accepted the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the family of God at that point of salvation. And so you actually are, in a sense, because God has caused you to be born again, you've been made alive, God is your Father, you are, in a spiritual sense, a descendant of Him, a people with a common heritage, sharing a unity of life. And God has established this. It says that we are a chosen people. And so, therefore, we are in this family. We are in God's family. We have a new Father. And what this should do for us, if we understand this text clearly, that this was not of our own effort. This was God's kindness and His mercy. Remember, once we were people without mercy, but now we have received mercy. What this should do for us is eliminate all pride from our lives. Pride is something that we wrestle with from day one. We come into this world, we're selfish individuals, we think we're better than what we are. And so pride is characteristic to our human nature, our flesh. But when we experience the mercy and grace of God, what that should do in our lives is clear out all the pride. Why? Because everything that we have spiritually was not based on our efforts. It was based solely on God's love and God's mercy. He provided everything for us. So this idea of being a chosen people should cause us to go low. The gift of being a part of a church, God's big universal church, or the invisible church that someone would call, those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those who have gone on to glory would still be a part of that. But the local church is the manifestation of the invisible church. We are a group of people assembled, not the building. We're a group of people called out for this time and place to express the idea of we are God's people. That's why we sang the song this morning. We are God's church. We are His people. And because we are a chosen people and we have experienced His mercy, therefore, we should not be proud in any way. It should eliminate pride from our lives. Just like He chose Israel, He chose us. It's His special calling on us. We don't deserve it. It is all His grace. And so we should not take it for granted. It was all of His mercy. We really deserve punishment. If you think about it, all the sins of your life from the time you were born, because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So the very first time in your life that you fell short of the glory of God, which was real early, some think babies are perfect, you know, and things like that, but the first time an individual falls short of the glory of God, we call that sin. So you take that moment in your life when you fell short of God's glory, which means that you did not reflect glory to Him, you did not give glory to Him for your life, the first time that happened, and accumulate that all throughout your life. All the times that you have sinned against a holy God. Because God is infinitely holy, one time was enough to bring eternal condemnation to your life. One time of falling short. But imagine the thousands and thousands of times that you have fallen short of God's glory. And yet, God says, you're a chosen people. I have accepted you. You didn't have mercy, but now you have mercy. You are my child. And I love you. If we can really grasp that, then spiritual pride should not be present in our lives at all. You know, sometimes we understand that we have experienced God's mercy and we needed it, but still there's that tendency to believe that, you know, we were kind of worth it. Like, you know, we were kind of good. Like, you know, we're not so bad. But then we can very easily look at others and start thinking how bad they are, and wow, I can't believe they got to experience God's mercy. You know, spiritual pride can show up in all kinds of ways. I love one pastor says it this way in an illustration. There's a Gaither song that was written a few decades ago that says this: I'm so glad you're a part of the family of God. And he said, most of the time, Christians are thinking, I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God. You know, if we really wrestled with our spiritual pride, because we love to look down on others and we love to build ourselves up, like, yes, we experience God's mercy, but we're kind of worth it. However, that person, I'm really surprised that God would love them. Again, it's not based on our merit. We are a chosen people. It was God's grace and mercy that provided everything that you need for life and godliness, not what you could do to provide life and godliness for yourself. So this term, a chosen people, should cause us to go very, very low. It should really erase all pride in our lives. But you know the other thing that it should erase? It should erase prejudice. Scripture says we're a chosen people, a group of people that God has saved and adopted into his family. So in the church, there is no room for prejudice. Because according to this, we have a common heritage. And that common heritage is God the Father, the Creator. Our common bond as the people of God, it transcends all the differences. A wonderful hymn of the faith, the church's one foundation, it says this: elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. That's every people group. The church, God's people, his chosen people, we should be different than everyone else around us. And I realize racism is a hot topic today. You hear it everywhere. And everybody's a racist. And everyone's being accused of being a racist. And it's just so overwhelming and really something that it's talked about so much, you kind of almost turn it off and you're like, I don't even want to hear it anymore. But I'm talking for the Christian to really, really understand the scripture. If you are part of God's family, you are part of his chosen people, and that includes everyone from every tribe and every people. So there should be no prejudice in our heart against anyone else. And that's something that every Christian, we have to be different. We understand that the world and those who don't know Jesus, those who have rejected the cornerstone, they're going to have prejudice. Their lives are going to look like that. That's part as well as pride is. It's part of the human nature. It's part of our flesh. We don't like people who are different than us. But God has changed us. When we were born again, he's transformed our lives. And so as God's people, we should be very, very different. There should be a stark contrast between those who reject the cornerstone and those who love the cornerstone in this particular area as we view people around us. So being God's chosen people, it should eliminate our pride and it should eliminate our prejudice. So this is not just some simple term that Peter was talking about. He was reminding them, you know what? This is really, really special. You're a group of, you're part of a group of people that God set his love upon and he loves dearly. He's given the gift of his son. And you should be very, very careful how you treat his church. I would suggest number three, our position involves immense privilege. Our position as God's people, it involves all kinds of privilege. And there's some descriptions here that's mentioned in verse 9. The next term is a royal priesthood. Peter describes the people of God also as being a royal priesthood, where the priests are serving in ways, but also they're part of royal. And that was typically not royalty. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. There was a distinction between the priest and the kings. But in this particular context, as we understand what God has done and the privileges that we have of being God's people, he has connected the two together. And he has described it as a royal priesthood. Israel did not have royal priests because of the distinction. But with Christ, he was the perfect king and the perfect priest. And our union with him then gives us full rights and access to that position as well, in God's palace and in his temple. It's a tremendous privilege that we have, that we are given the idea of being royalty and then access, complete access to our Heavenly Father as priest. It's a privilege. The next term there is a holy nation. We are set apart unto God. This idea of nation here is, it refers to the physical boundaries or cultures that connect a group of people. So he used the idea of race with the first term, a chosen people, but now he's using the term nation to describe like the day in, day out descriptions of the group of people. Now, we are in a spiritual group, so there's no physical boundaries in the people of God. But we are governed by our king, and we have a set of values as we follow him, and he has desires for us. And so there are regulations in God's family. And the idea of being holy is that we are set apart from the other peoples that are around us, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. So as God's people, we are set apart into his holiness. And so it brings in the dimension that, yes, we are a distinct group. We're distinct with our family in regards to those who have been brought into God's family, who have accepted the cornerstone. And with that comes the responsibility of submitting to our King and submitting to our Lord. And so we are a holy nation. We are distinct from the world. The fourth thing I would suggest, our position is precious to God. What do we mean by that? Well, if you continue on in verse 9, it says, a people of God's own possession. A people of God's own possession. So, we understand from the scripture that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And if you are a child of God, Scripture says that we are to lay our lives down and live according to our new heart, our new creation, and live for someone else, and that person is Jesus Christ. Well, as a group of people, that carries over. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, it says there that be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, talking to pastors and elders among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God died for individuals, we understand that, but Acts tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood. This group of people that we are describing, that Peter was writing to years ago, and the application goes right to us today. This group, it's a special group in God's eyes because he owns them. He owns us. We are his possession, and we are a special possession. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that we are distinct people. The King James, I think, uses a peculiar people. That word doesn't really fit, necessarily today. But we're distinct. We're not odd. We're different. And there is, I think, some clarity there. But we are a special people to God. He is our Father. And the fact that we enjoy His presence, it's described in the Scripture that we are the household of God. It's where He dwells. As God's people, we experience the presence of God. He talks about us being part of a flock. One sheep doesn't make a flock. You have a group, right? And they become a flock. We are part of a flock, and we have one shepherd, the good shepherd. So we are adopted into God's family, into His flock, into His household, and this is a special group. It's a possession of God, and He cares for it deeply. And you know what that means? That no one can steal us away. No one. There's such great security in being a part of the family of God. Nothing can separate us from His love. Scripture is very clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if you know Jesus, you are part of this wonderful group, a chosen people that got into this group not because of anything that they did, but because of God's mercy and His mercy alone. And the privileges that come with that, we are part of royalty. As the Creator of the earth is our Father, and we have the privilege of being a part of a priesthood where we have complete access to Him. We're a royal priesthood. And we're a holy nation. We stand on God's Word, His rules, His guidelines. And we're not ashamed of that. We're set apart for Him. Because He owns us, we are His precious possession. And He is a perfect Father. He is a good, good Father, and He loves us. And He will never let us go. No one, the Scripture says, can pluck us out of His hand. Not one person. So if you are here today and you are part of God's people, you have accepted Jesus as the cornerstone, you have so much to rejoice in. No matter what's going on in your circumstances, no matter what trials you're experiencing, no matter what you're facing physically, mentally, emotionally, materially, whatever it is, you can rejoice today because we are part of something wonderful and we didn't get there on our own. We got there because we accepted the good gift of God through Jesus Christ. Now, number five, and it's so important that we understand, our position is on purpose. Our position is on purpose. We don't just sit as God's people and enjoy these wonderful privileges and enjoy the fact that we're part of God's family. No, there's a purpose to it. And if you go back in the text, it's very clear because the two words there that say, so that, that's a purpose statement. All of these descriptions that really describe how you are part of God's family, you're part of a special group of people, they're for you to do something. And what is that? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So we don't just enjoy all of these wonderful things and privileges and not do anything with them. We actually share them with the world so that we may proclaim. We tell the world about the excellencies of God. You got to hear about my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is like no other. He accomplished what I could not do. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. And if you will just accept Him, He will grant mercy and you will be born again and you will be part of this wonderful group of people that will never experience judgment, and you will enjoy God's presence forever and ever, and there will be rewards for your service. I got to tell you how great my God is. We enjoy this position so we can go tell people. We proclaim the excellencies of God. You know what He did? I was in darkness. I was completely separated from my Creator, but He gave me His Son and brought me into light. And you can experience the same thing. You know, we are bombarded with all kinds of marketing and advertising, and it's all strategy, right? It's all to get people to believe something. And it kind of cracks me up a little bit when I hear businesses say, well, we're number one in specific area. In fact, I hear all the time, we're number one in the upstate. And my first reaction is like, how do you know that? Like, who told you you were number one? Now, sometimes it is based on certain polls, maybe of people's opinions. Very rarely is it actually, you know, based on numbers, because numbers are always changing. So you could have, you know, one company's number one for a while, and people claim number one in service. Well, you know, that's kind of hard to claim, really. And I get it. So you have someone who comes in and gives you a quote, perhaps, on your landscaping, and they say, we're the number one in the upstate. And you're like, okay, tell me why. And they give you their little spiel on why they are number one. But perhaps you have a neighbor, like across the street, who had a landscaping company come in, and they totally redid their backyard. And the neighbor says, hey, come over, you got to see this. Like, this company did an amazing job, and you go over and you're like, whoa, I want that. And then you hear, oh yeah, so-and-so up the street used them, and so-and-so up the street. You can have the guy all day long say, hey, we're number one in the upstate. But when you actually have the opportunity to see someone's work and see what they have done and accomplished, you're like, okay, I want that. And my point is that as believers, we should be not only telling people of the excellence of God, but actually come out in our life. Like, it should be clear that the message that we're communicating, actually, of transformation and change, it's really there. And I could go all day on ways that we blow this on a regular basis, starting with the first commandment, which is to love people. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others as you love yourselves. So let's just start there. How well do we share the excellencies of God? How much God loved you and He showed His mercy. How well do we show that to the world around us? You can say all day, hey, you need to be a Christian. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But my friend, your life better preach it. Because if not, it's a disconnect. It's like, I don't want that. Now, sometimes it's on the person who like, you're never going to agree with them. They don't like what you stand for. You stand on the Word of God. They don't like that. And so therefore, there's a total disconnect. So you can love them all day, but the moment you stand for anything and you have any kind of conviction, they're out. And I get that. You can't control that. You can't change people in that regard. But what we can control is the fact that we're part of a holy nation. We actually stand, there's some boundaries spiritually. Like God revealed His will. And so we stand on that. That's what hems us in. And we're supposed to be different. It's supposed to look different. And as we enjoy all of these privileges, we then tell people of the excellencies of God. And tell how He has changed our lives from darkness to light. And we have the greatest impact with that message when it really shows. Our position is actually on purpose. And Peter ends this section with, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And every child of God should be praising the Lord. God, thank you. Once again, I see from your truth that I am absolutely nothing. I came into this world part of dust, and I will go back to the dust. I have nothing to offer spiritually apart from you. You are the author of my faith, and you are the finisher of my faith. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you that I am a part of your chosen people. And God, help me to wrestle with my pride, and help me to wrestle with my prejudice, and help me to really live a life of humility. And God, thank you that I can come to you at any time, and I'm part of this royal family, and it's going to be glorious forever and ever because you are my King. And God, thank you that I'm precious to you. And help me to view your church that you hold so precious. Help me to look at your church the same way. God did not design the church to be a bunch of individuals who kind of live on their own. No, he designed us to be a people together. Not surprised that he would show mercy on someone. No, none of that. Thankful. Thankful that we're apart. And so we're not called to a life of independence as a Christian. We're a part of God's people. So we value his church. And then we understand that we are supposed to live on purpose. This position as God's people, it's for a reason. To tell the world. To proclaim the excellencies of him. And we do that when we share, you know what, my life was a mess, broken. God brought me out of the darkness, and he gave me light. And he can do the same for you. It's a simple message of the gospel. Would you please bow with me as we close this morning? Once again, we want to always have an invitation, those who don't know Jesus Christ, to accept him. And you can do that today, right in this moment, in your seat. You can call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. But you have to accept Jesus as the cornerstone. He can't be a stone of stumbling in your life. You must accept him. And you can do that right now in this very moment. But if you fall into the category of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have obeyed the scriptures, you've submitted to the scriptures, then you are part of something absolutely wonderful. And that should cause you to rejoice this morning. So in the quietness of your seat, would you just respond appropriately by saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking my mess, my brokenness, my darkness, and bringing me into light. And thank you that I'm a part of your family. And you care about me, and you're never going to let me go." And then would you commit to him that, you know what, I want to live and tell. I want to savor my position, and then I want to show off Jesus in such a way that he is glorified. And remember your purpose and commit to it. God, I want to proclaim your greatness and your excellencies. God, we praise you this morning as the author of salvation. We praise you because you are such a good God. You are a God of mercy. And we were once a people who had not experienced your mercy, but now but now we have experienced your mercy. And you have adopted us into your family, and it's a glorious family. It's full of royalty and privilege. God, thank you. God, help me to submit to your rules and your desires. And help me to live proclaiming your excellencies and how good you are. God, thank you for our church here at Calvary Baptist. Thank you that you have established this place on the truth. And I pray that that would continue and we would be a holy nation. We would be a people who are distinct from those who are around us. And we would be so, it would be so clear that your love has touched our lives because we love others. And we would not be characterized by spiritual pride and judgmentalism, and we would not be characterized by prejudice. But Lord, we would be humble people, full of love, thankful for everything that you have done for us. God, thank you for these reminders this morning of our position in Christ. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.